Thanks, Pastor Mark. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. We're back in our study from 1 Samuel. If you remember last week, if you're here with us, we looked at chapter 18 and we had the title, Everyone Loves David. And we saw everyone that was except for Saul, who had hatched plan after plan to attack and to kill David, even by means of the Philistines. Well, we'll see today that Saul takes matters more and more into his own hands. As he has set himself, we saw at the end of last week, he set himself against David continually. Now in this chapter 19, we see Saul trying to kill David. As we think about that, remember that David is the Lord's anointed. God has taken his spirit away from Saul, afflicted him with an evil spirit. And so that's some of the context. Before we actually read 1 Samuel 19, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 59. Psalm 59 on page 477. I want to read the beginning and the end of this psalm. And actually the superscription, those little words above the first verse as well. Psalm 59, yep. The superscription reads, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. That's quite a title, isn't it? Well, let's read just the beginning and the end of this psalm. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. And then drop down with me to verse 16. In the in-between verses, he talks about these who are coming after him again and again, kind of like dogs. They're dogging him. And we drop down. Verse 16, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Now let's turn to our scripture lesson for this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 19. And now you already know what's going to happen. Saul's going to send men to David's house to kill him at night. 1 Samuel 19, we read this. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants. Look how blatant this is and bold, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have never brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in his bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sekou. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came also upon him. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? This is God's word. Tonight we have another kind of remarkable parallel to the things that we've been seeing in the book of Acts, where we saw King Herod set against the Lord's church, an earthly king against his anointed. Well, we have a powerful parallel here tonight in that, once again, an earthly king is set against the Lord's anointed. On Sunday morning, we had a title of a sermon called Deliverance. And now tonight, we see David is delivered. I knew there'd be some parallels between Samuel and Acts that we could draw on, but these are even more striking than we could have imagined. And so as we read these stories, as we look at these passages, we need to keep a couple things in mind, especially in these Old Testament passages when we hear about David. He is not just any old man, not any old regular person. He's the Lord's anointed. And so God uses him in unique and special ways, and God protects him in unique and special ways, ways that the average everyday citizen in Israel does not get to experience. And I want to just draw that out, because sometimes we can fall into this trap that, maybe especially as Western Christians, we read ourselves into the text. that we would be just like David and that we would deserve God's protection just like that. But it's important to remember that as David pictures for us the Lord's anointed, he's foreshadowing God's protection and care of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not just of everyone. And as we saw on Sunday, for his own purposes and for his own glory, God does preserve some, but he also lets some succumb to the sufferings and the persecution of the church's enemies. So that's important for us to remember, that we may not escape all the oppression that the world might bring against God's church. Well, we also should think about this in this chapter. This is making a marked shift in the whole book. We know Saul's been removed from power, as it were. He's no longer going to serve. We know that the kingdom is going to be ripped from him. But in this chapter, we see this in a kind of a very clear and distinctive way. It's all but over for Saul. He'll be lingering on in as the king for some time, but basically it's done. And we'll see some of that in a couple minutes as we work through these verses. One more thing. This is just preliminary stuff, just to lay the groundwork. You should see that this chapter builds on and maybe escalates what we saw in the chapter last week. There we saw Saul's own family coming to the aid of David. We saw Jonathan and we saw Michael save and love David. We saw Saul plotting against David, but now all of these things are escalated. Now Jonathan and Michael actually deliver or rescue David, whereas Saul himself is trying to kill him with his own hands. We also see chapter 18 open with the removal of royal robes, and chapter 19 close with the removal of royal robes. Kind of binds these two chapters together. I'll draw that out a little bit more, but again, setting some of that groundwork. Well, let's jump in. As we think about David being delivered, David is delivered. We'll see three things tonight. First, he's delivered by Jonathan's delight. Second, by Michael's deception. And thirdly, because Saul is diminished. Jonathan's delight, Michael's deception, Saul is diminished. Well, remember last week, we begun to see this close-knit friendship between Jonathan and David. We saw their covenant loyalty, where Jonathan divested himself of these royal robes, the heir apparent, and saw already David being elevated to this great position. Well, now this becomes even more important because Saul is not just maneuvering things, but he is in all-out opposition to David. I mean, he tells his staff and even his son that they should kill David. The hunt is on, basically. And remember, in the meantime, David has been playing for him. He's been serving in his court. He's running the military, these campaigns. And so Jonathan takes his father aside. He says to David, "David, we're gonna talk. Go hide in the field. I'll bring my father out. You can overhear some of it maybe, and then we'll talk about it afterwards." So Jonathan takes his father to the field and say, "Dad, why would you kill David? Why would you sin against him?" And notice that language that Jonathan uses here. I think this is remarkable. He's highlighting the moral character of his father's plans. "You would be sinning, Dad, against someone who has not sinned against you. In fact, he's done everything for your gain and for your profit. And yet you're set against him. And if you were to kill him, this would be a sinful action." I mean, Jonathan's persuasive, and in fact, it's effective even on Saul himself. And so what does Saul do? He swears an oath. Jonathan wins him over, at least apparently. And we see Saul swear this oath that he will not kill David. Verse 6, and Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as long as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Remember the last time Saul made an oath? Doesn't give us much confidence, much hope, does it? Remember, he swore that if anybody eats honey or food before the day is out, that they should be killed. Now he swears another oath. We don't have any confidence that that oath is going to be kept. Well, that's kind of the end of the first scene, and yet in our first point, we still want to look at one more aspect of this. David seems safe for the moment, but the narrator tells us that actually it doesn't last long. Even though David is even brought back to court, things resume. The war campaign is still at hand. And so we pick up again in verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Now catch this, okay? David strikes, the Philistines flee. Got that? Now what happens next? Then, verse 9, a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. And we saw this in the last chapter, something very similar. And as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, David was playing the lyre. And once more, verse 10, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he eluded Saul. Now catch this. So that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped the night. Do you see this parallel? David, the agent of God, the anointed one who is waging war against these uncircumcised, unclean Philistines, strikes them and they flee. But Saul, afflicted by this evil spirit, strikes at the Lord's anointed so that he must flee. It's a powerful parallel there. It's as if Saul's treating David like a Philistine. The very anointed one of God is treated no better than their worst enemies. And yet, what we see here is what we read about in Psalm 2, isn't it? If you have your Bibles still open, turn there, turn ahead to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2. In many ways, this sets our expectations. It puts what we're dealing with in a theological context. What's going on here? Remember, here is Saul. He's already been rejected. God's grieved that he even anointed him and set him as king. He's removed his spirit from him and sent upon him an evil spirit. And we read these words, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds him in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the end of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Remember what we read in Psalm 59? David rejoices that the Lord is his stronghold. David takes his refuge in the Lord, but Saul has set himself against the Lord's anointed. What do we see in terms of application of this first point? We see the rulers of the world, especially in this country, largely set against the Lord's anointed. We see policies and practices very clearly condemned in Scripture. Agendas that are very much in opposition to what God has clearly revealed in terms of life and human sexuality. Oh, that those who govern would heed Psalm 2. That they would learn the lesson from Saul even tonight. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what they've done, isn't it? Oh, that we would pray for repentance for those who are in government, lest they experience the judgment of God. Well, in the second place, let's turn our attention to Michal. We saw Jonathan, Saul's son, deliver David because he delighted in him. Secondly, we see Michal deliver David through deception. And this is kind of fascinating. Have you ever tried to sneak out of the house? Maybe you've not done this, but maybe you've seen this in movies or a show or something. You got the teenager who's disgruntled, or maybe they just want to sneak out, and what do? They take some pillows, and they put it under the covers, and they make it all arranged just perfectly right? So that if passing parent peeks in, oh yeah, they're in bed, okay, moving on. Well, Michal essentially does this to preserve David's life. Remember, David's fled from Saul. He knows his life is on the line unquestionably now. He goes home, and as he heads home, Saul dispatches his secret service, right? If it were today, it'd be that black van or maybe the donut truck or whatever it might be. The surveillance team is out there. They're watching. David is in his home, and they want to nab him in the morning. Whatever it might have looked like in whatever this is, 1000 BC or something. That's the imagery here, right? Today we think black masks, black gloves, leather outfits, you know, tuck and roll, get them and go. This is what's happening. This is what Saul has dispatched his men to do. Go to his home, watch, and take him in the morning. Basically dead or alive. Again, you see this escalation of Saul's opposition against David. Now he's going to kill him at his own daughter's home. But Michal's no dummy. She knows her dad, and she's raised, you know, with some street smarts, apparently. She's a keen observer. And she tells David that night, if you don't escape now, you're going to be dead. Look what she does to deceive her father and to deliver David. We pick this up, and again, in verse 11, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Remember Saul, kind of like that, down the window, hit the road and get out of here. And David's, you know, from this point on until Saul's dead, David's a fugitive. He's on the run. In verse 13, Michal took an image, some kind of a household god or something like that, and arranged it on the bed. Again, today we would put pillows, put the bed, you know, the bedspread over that or the comforter, whatever it might be, and you know, make it look like someone's in there. She's deceiving the messengers and her father. First, she says, after doing this,
He's sick.
I mean, this is an all-out lie now, right? Then Saul sends messengers again, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers come, behold, the image is in the bed. You know, the gig's up, right? They pull back the covers. It's not David. How can it be? And Saul says to Michael, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go? What does Michael say here? Again, she's being deceitful. She's doing this to save and deliver David's life. She's bought him now the whole night, given him that head start to preserve his life. But whereas Jonathan, you know, was strategic and won his father over, Michael kind of puts the blame on David, you know, playing the kind of like the abused daughter. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? You know, she's like, David was going to kill me. I had to let him go. I had to play along. That's kind of that's the story that she's telling. It's deception. These kinds of stories are difficult in the scriptures, aren't they? It's not as though the scriptures are condoning lies, untruthfulness. But it is showing us the messy aspects of life. These kinds of lies, even when they are protecting people, are not condoned. They're recorded, they are told, even in consideration of the outcome. But the people are never commended for their lies. They're commended for their action, for their trust or their faith in the Lord. And so we need to think carefully about these kinds of questions. We always must maintain the truth. So we need to be careful. Again, these are tricky. We don't have time tonight to kind of flesh all this out in terms of ethics or in the Ten Commandments. And yet, what do we see here? Despite her lies, the Lord used these to deliver his anointed through Michael's deception. David's delivered. Now, this might not seem all that shocking to us, but at the time, this was probably pretty striking that Michael would side with her husband rather than with her father. And the father, the king, is her ultimate safety net. But she has chosen David. She has also chosen the Lord's anointed. And so again, you see this division in Saul's own household, where he has set himself against the Lord's anointed, whereas his whole family, at least these two figures in particular, are on the Lord's side. And they set about to deliver David. Well, let's look briefly at our third point, and this is where things get really interesting. We've seen David's delivered by Jonathan's delight and by Michael's deception. But now finally we see that David is delivered because Saul's diminished. We see a king who's been afflicted by evil spirits, now who the Lord in his wisdom, in his providence, comes upon Saul that he can do nothing but prophesy. And this is fascinating because this, in a sense, this bookends Saul's whole story, isn't it? Do you remember what happened when Saul was anointed? If you flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 10, there's some parallels throughout this whole chapter to chapter 10, where Saul, in chapter 10, remember, he goes up to the city. These girls at the well tell him exactly where to go, and he's still asking. Oh, he asks Samuel, do you know where I can find the seer? And it's Samuel he's talking to. In chapter 19, he goes to the well, and he asks, where do I go? And he already knows where he's supposed to go. In chapter 10, we see him prophesy. He leaves. He joins up with this group. He comes to Gibeah, 1 Samuel 10, verse 7. Behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" We come back to our passage for tonight. As we've seen Saul's opposition to David escalate, we see him send three groups of messengers to find and to kill David. And one after another, as David has fled to Samuel, as David has, in a sense, sought refuge with the man of God who brings his word, as Saul's henchmen come, one group after another, three in succession, they all end up prophesying. And Saul hears this. And so then he goes. And what happens? He too ends up prophesying. In a sense, he's diminished to nothing. He can do nothing else but what the Lord dictates. As the Spirit comes upon him, he strips off his clothes, is on the ground for a day and a night, prophesying. You see the hand of the Lord protecting David. Saul should have gotten the clue. This is the Lord's anointed. The Lord is protecting his anointed. Despite all of Saul's valiant efforts to kill David, the Lord has protected him. The Lord has preserved David. And he has brought Saul to nothing. He has diminished Saul to such an extent that he is naked. He's stripped of his royal robes. He's in the dirt. And so that the people ask once more, is Saul also among the prophets? You see these kind of, again, these bookends to Saul's kingship. Again, it's not entirely over, and yet we see that the Lord is finally fully set against Saul, and that David is the anointed king. Well, there's a couple other fun facts in this passage as well. If we go back to Michael, this is worth just going back just for a minute. As David becomes kind of this new leader in Israel, there's some echoes of the patriarchs as well. As Michael deceives her own father, even with this imagery, or these images, can you remember who else did such a thing? As Rachel deceived Laban? So there's these echoes of these kind of patriarchal aspects as David becomes now the new leader of God's people. Well, David is delivered. The Lord's anointed is spared. We see in these two chapters, in 18 and 19, the Lord is at work. The Lord, who has great plans for David, who will use him not only as a picture of that great shepherd king to come, but through whose own family will the promised king come. The Lord spares his anointed. David is delivered. Again, as we think about this, as we maybe perhaps see persecution against the church, as we saw in Acts, some perish and some are delivered. These are unique stories, particularly bound up with the anointed, that one individual who represents the people as their head, and whom the Lord has anointed to deliver the people. You think about this when the Lord Jesus is in his earthly ministry as he has been steeped in the scriptures, as he knows the Psalms and the stories, and as he knows his own lineage, as he knows he's the son of David, and as he sees the Jewish leaders set against him. Don't you think this would be a tremendous comfort? That just as Saul was against David, and yet the Lord protected, preserved David, that now as all of Israel's leaders are against Jesus, that the Lord would preserve him, And isn't that largely what we do see through Jesus' earthly ministry? You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are after him. They're plotting to kill him. They're looking for opportunities to put him to death. But until God's perfect timing, their plans are thwarted. And even when, according to God's perfect plan, it is the time for Jesus to die, the Lord does not leave him, because God raises him from the dead. He watches over the life of his anointed. As we read in Psalm 16, right? Preserve me, O Lord. And Jesus is raised and exalted, and even now sits upon his throne. Well, this is just a snippet, isn't it? A little picture, a screenshot, we might say, as we look to what the Lord does for David and what we see he's done for Jesus. That even now, Jesus, the exalted King, is providing for and protecting his church. We can take delight in that tonight. Maybe God doesn't work extraordinarily to rescue us, but then again, who of us has, you know, political henchmen after us? And yet we know the Lord's protection, don't we? We know his care for us. And even as we are in Christ, we know his loving care. And then even if we face death, we will be delivered ultimately and finally, as we too will be raised. That's a glorious hope tonight, isn't it? Even as we have heard the news of our dear sister Robin's death, that because of the Lord's work, we can have hope. Hope in the life and the resurrection and the life to come. Amen. Our Father, tonight we come to you knowing that you are the God who preserves and who protects. We thank you that we have hope and comfort because you are with your anointed, and that though he faced death, he ultimately was victorious over death in the grave. And even today, when we look at the world around us, we see the rulers of this age set against Christ and his church. But we're reminded that Christ is victorious. We're reminded again that the gates of hell will not prevail. We're reminded that death has been defeated, and that those who are in Christ will live, and that our bodies will be raised to be changed like his, that we might live forever. Father, bless us, we ask tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.